raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to come here to worship you and to learn more about your word. We ask that you be with us now as we go into your word, help us glean from it what you will have us to glean from it and apply it to our lives. Please help us to always remember the ultimate gift and sacrifice of your Son who died on the cross for our sins. Pray all this in his name.
Amen. So, you're dismissed to your other classes. Okay, frequently asked questions, I think, are designed for people. I think most of these were designed for people who are non-Christians who are may have questions about the Bible, challenges to the faith. This one seems like it's not so much a directed toward unbelievers, but maybe to believers that don't believe properly about the resurrection. Doesn't seem like this is trying to convince people that there was a resurrection, especially. It's more convincing people who claim to be Christians but don't think the resurrection is all that pertinent, that it's really not required to believe in a resurrection to be a Christian, if you understand the difference between the two. So he calls those folks modernists here in this first paragraph. Even some theologians suggesting that the doctrine of the resurrection really is not pertinent. Doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. You can still be a Christian. And this argument that's put forth is no, that doesn't make any sense at all. There's three reasons that are given, and I think you got through two of them last week. I wasn't in class. I was out there in that lobby and couldn't hear everything, so if I say something different or say something again that you've already heard, well, just challenge me on it. We'll talk about that. Anyway, this lesson has three points. And the first one's that Jesus predicted his resurrection. He said he would lay it down and take it up again. So the question would be to these folks who don't think it matters is, why would you want to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, when Christ said that he is laying down his life and he's going to take it up again, when he predicts his own resurrection? How could you then turn around and say, well, it didn't happen or it doesn't matter? It makes little sense, does it? I don't know how they could maintain that point of view. And you covered that one. The second point was that Jesus sits upon the throne of David by virtue of a bodily resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And he mentions in this outline that we have that this was predicted upon his breaking through the prison bars of Hades, and it says Matthew 16:16 didn't say that to me. Did anybody have a different reference?
16:18.
I'll read it all. 16:16 says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The gates, meaning, I suppose, that the gates of Hades didn't prevail against Jesus, and then therefore he was able to build his church. Therefore, the gates of Hades didn't prevail against the church. It seemed...
He was dead.
Yeah, the gates. If the gates of Hades prevailed against him, I guess that means he stayed in the grave. And says he did not. So, sort of a way of saying that he was resurrected. I went to John. I think it was John 16:16. I thought maybe that's what he meant. John 16:16 says it. Oh, I didn't read right. It was Acts. Acts. John 16:16. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So, and then it kind of goes on from there. And then some of his disciples said, What is this he's talking to us about? And Jesus knew they were desiring to ask him, and said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I thought that addressed the resurrection better than Matthew 16:16, but... anyway, both of them, I guess, say that the same thing. Anybody else find a different scripture that talks about Jesus sitting upon the throne of David?
Acts 2.
Acts 2, yeah, that was in our lesson. Acts 2 did. God raised him from the tomb. Acts 2, 31 through 33. So that God raised him up. So there's several verses there. But we're trying to get to the third point, which is, I think that's where you got to. This is just kind of review from last time. But the third point is, it says, third, the high priest Jesus mediates for us in heaven because he is worthy, having lived a perfect life, died an atoning sacrifice, and been raised to enter the holy place, which is God's throne room. And the scripture references are Hebrews 19, 11 through 15. Somebody read that, please. Hebrews, did I say that wrong? Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. Yes.
Christ is the high priest. He did things come very human and perfect. Tabernacle not made with hands, that is not his in this creation. Not with the blood of goats, calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of wolves and goats, and ashes of the animal, sprinkled the earth and sacrifice, purifying the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered itself without spot, God,
cleanse your conscience and networks to serve you. Okay. So, I don't know how if everybody could hear that or not, but you could read along. How does that support the point? High priest Jesus mediates for us in heaven because he's worthy, having lived a perfect life, died an atoning sacrifice. And this last part has been raised to enter the holy place. I guess I was having trouble with how does that address a resurrection? It says
he's comparing the old covenant with the new connection.
Yes.
Because a lot of these things I think were done in the old covenant, with the old thing, and Christ raised him from the dead. So he says.
Well, it didn't so much to me. I couldn't. The first two points I get. The last point I'm just sort of lost on. So. And I'm sorry, it turned out to be my turn. I'm trying to take the position of someone, these modernists that say, okay, the resurrection is really not that important. Okay, and this argument is saying, yes, it is important. And I don't see that this is very convincing to anybody. This resurrection is not mentioned. So.
I can see out of this, from 11 to 12, so forth. All that was done in the old covenant, the old way.
Yes.
And that's the only thing I can see of that, and that's maybe there's some
well, that's it. That's true. It says his sacrifice is a better sacrifice
right,
than those,
all these other
than those blood of bulls and goats. Gene, did you have?
Well, I think you have to read further in chapter 9, getting down into verses 24 and 25. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, which is what was before, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters every year, most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then you, I really think it's verse 24 that talks about it. All this other stuff is about the Old Testament and how it was kind of a foundation of things, a ghost of things. But now he enters into the true holy place, which is heaven. I think it's verse 25 that pulls this argument together.
Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others.
24.
For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself.
Now,
my question was, how does that demand resurrection?
Verse 28.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
I think what you're choking on is Jeff's assumption that to enter the holy place, to sit at the right hand of God, Christ has to be alive.
Well, that's true.
That's Jeff's argument, is that he can't have remained dead. He has to be alive. He to have gone and done those things. And the reason you're not seeing the correlation in here is because of the concept of his body could die, but his spirit could be alive and still go and do those things.
Exactly. I think that's the argument the modernists would use and say
exactly
the resurrection wasn't necessary. He could still get to heaven without being resurrected, and he could still be in the holy place. So I'm not debating that any of this is true. I'm just kind of having a hard time with Jeff's opposing of the argument. Anybody else? You got it?
I have a verse which will put into perspective what resurrection does for the Christ. And it is in Jesus' own words. The verse is Luke chapter 13, and the verse is 32. And I'll read this verse for all of us. He said, and he said to them, go tell that fox, behind, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. That is the result of resurrection. His spirit is perfected.
Okay.
My argument tie in would be to take the verses back in Acts 2 and to tie them into it. When Peter's quoting David and he's talking about moreover my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So the concept being Jesus wasn't left in Hades.
Yes.
He escaped Hades and now can enter the holy place and heaven. If God hadn't removed him from Hades, via the resurrection, he wouldn't be available to then go into the holiest of holies.
That one makes sense. I just didn't think he picked the right scriptures, and I couldn't find the right ones that would support his argument. So that one makes sense. Acts 2...
26. Okay.
So, summing this thing up, the whole argument holds water. Belief in our future resurrection is integral to our faith. You just can't be a follower of Christ and not believe in the resurrection. It just makes no sense at all for these, for certainly for the first two reasons, and a little harder for me to understand the third one, but two's enough anyway. If Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. Preaching is useless. The dead are all doomed. And the quote from 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we were of all men most to be pitied. So it's telling us that our life, our future life, depends on the resurrection. Our resurrection and His both. So, we have questions or comments, or do you see why I was confused? Maybe it doesn't matter. If you're not confused, okay. Want to move on to questions? I like questions and answers better. I can deal with those. When called the firstborn of the dead, Jesus is described as the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. There are some other Bible characters who were raised from the dead and did die again. It says list a few. I listed a few here. How many did you get?
I got about four.
You got four? We got four? Do I have here five? Six? Who's your four?
I left that on my list.
Oh, you left your... Okay. Does anybody have a guess how many there were? I've got my list kind of in chronological order, and I don't know if we want to take time to dig into all of them, but there was, and read the, I'll give you the verses if you want to jot them down. There was a widow in 1 Kings 17. There's a three Old Testament ones. 1 Kings 17, in 17 through 24, and Elijah raised this widow.
Raises her son.
The widow's son was raised. In 1 Kings 17. Thank you. And there was another Shunammite's son that was raised in 2 Kings 4, 20 through 37. That was Elisha did the raising, that one. Then there was a man that was tossed into Elisha's tomb in 2 Kings 13 verse 21, I think. He said God's Spirit raised him. So there's the three in the Old Testament. The widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7, 11 through 16. Maybe that's the one you're thinking of at first. Jesus raised him. Jairus or Hyrus' 12-year-old daughter was raised by Jesus in Mark 5, 35 through 43. Then we have the most famous one that everybody knows about. It's in the tomb for, 4 days? And his sisters thought he might smell a little bad after that. Lazarus, okay. In John 11, Jesus raised him. Tabitha was raised by Peter in Acts 9:36. Eutychus. What happened to him? Fell out the window as Paul was preaching late. Paul raised him. There were in Matthew 27, 51 through 53. Let's turn to that one. 27:51. After Jesus' death, 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. This is King James Version. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. So how many people that was an occasion, but however many there were, I don't know. Then Jesus himself raised from the dead. There's the Gospels all have an account of those. There's a, I don't know, fielder's choice here. Evidently there's some controversy or whether Paul may have been himself raised from the dead. He was stoned, remember, and left for dead. A lot of people thought he was dead. Maybe he was dead. That's what the controversy is. Was he dead or was he not? Anyway,
he didn't know himself.
He wasn't so sure. So Paul might have been raised from the dead. It was kind of a certainly a miraculous event, because one day they thought he was dead, and the next day he was took a march off to Derby, which is at least 20 miles away. So to be dead or near dead one day and take off on this big hike the next day is certainly pretty dramatic event. So there's 11 different occasions, and how many people that adds up to be, I don't know. But every one of these people that was raised from the dead died again, and Jesus was the only one that didn't die again. How does the body define physical death in James 2:26? The question is, where does the body go? Where does the spirit go? In Luke 16:19 is another more information.
When the spirit and body are separated.
Yeah. And the spirit and body go different ways. Where does the spirit go?
To a place called Hades.
The
great golden distinction between paradise and darkness.
Yeah. Hades or the place of the dead is kind of another. Well, that's kind of self-defining, isn't it? Where does the dead? Where does the spirit go, to the place of the dead or the? How about the? The place of the dead is one place the soul can go. Where's the other place?
Abraham's bosom.
Yeah.
That's
Hades. So there's a division there. There's two categories of Hades. You can be where Lazarus went or where the rich man went. One of the two. That's where the spirit goes. And the body?
The ashes and dust.
Oh, I think the body is that.
Yeah. Ashes, dust. It's kind of figurative in a way. If you're buried in the ground, you go back to the dust. If you go into the sea, something else happens. If you're encased in concrete, something else happens. But essentially, the body's decayed and is gone. A great fixed gulf separates the two sides of Hades. Question 3. How did Jesus and Peter describe each side? Jesus describes it in Luke 16:19-31.
Jesus described it as torment.
Torment? Let's see.
Hades.
16:19.
The punishment side of Hades, anyway.
Yes. And the other side, 16-31. This is the two sides. The other side's Abraham's bosom. Right?
Well, I would contend that they're not both called Hades. Unless there's another scripture that I'm forgetting about. But the one with torment is Hades, and the other side is Abraham's
bosom.
I really...
Well, it says that Jesus' soul went to Hades.
Yeah, I think Hades is the...
Okay.
is the category that comprises
both
of them.
He's encompassing all in paradise, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is Tara? Is that the
Taurus?
Taurus.
I mean, I think we see it. Hades is an inclusive of both.
Yeah. In Abraham's bosom, and there's not a lot of description about exactly what that's like. But we know that Lazarus was comforted, and apparently he had water to drink. and on the other side, the rich man sure wished he had some. You know, he was just one drop would have satisfied him. And, but it wasn't working out because that gulf was between them.
I think that's part of the torture of being in the other side.
Knowing that it could be better. You know, I'm always fascinated with these artists' descriptions of hell, place of torment. And who's there tormenting the people, you know, poking them with the pitchfork? Yeah, Satan in the artist's renderings. But in reality, Satan's getting it too, right? I don't think he owns that place. That's not his his bailiwick. He's getting he's thrown in there along with the rest of them. So I guess think about that the next time you see one of those
Satan
pictures.
Owns like everything he did.
How did the prophet Jesus predict his own resurrection? John 10, 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18. Somebody want to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
So, speaking of the resurrection, he says, I may take it again. So he gives up his life. He was dead. He takes it up again. He's back alive. That's the resurrection, and he's predicted that. And this was a commandment from the Father, a promise from the Father.
So then his Father made him.
Yeah. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. So if we don't think the resurrection happened, we're thinking that Jesus is a liar here. Also, that his Father is either a liar or incompetent. I mean, that's what the modernists have. That's the position they've worked themselves into by trying to, I don't know, sort of accommodate other people who are having a hard time believing in something as strange as a resurrection. Trying to convince them they can still be a Christian even without it. They've worked themselves into a pretty bad corner. Yeah. Josh, you have something?
When we ask the question, is the resurrection real, are we assuming that the person believes or does not believe that there is a God in the first place?
Well, I think this particular frequently asked question, number 15, is talking to people who believe there's a God.
Okay.
And who claim to be Christians, even.
Well,
this one's not so much aimed at people who don't know if there is a God or not, I think.
Okay. To answer what you brought up, I would say Matthew 22, in Jesus' own words, answers it pretty well. And I think it's a determination of why he also had to be raised from the dead as well. Of course, the in verse 23 and 24 and following.
Where are you? Matthew 22?
22 and verses 23 through 28. The Sadducees pose what they thought was a very, very difficult question, but of course, Jesus schools them. And in verse 29, he says, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is said to you by God?" And that's why I asked the question I did, because it says that God says this to you: "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So we have to infer, as Jesus says, should be inferred from that statement, that there is a resurrection. And I was thinking about that a minute ago. And when you asked the question just now, I figured that fit.
Yeah, I think this is more geared, I think, more geared toward Jesus' resurrection.
Okay.
And this is our resurrection at the last days. Now, this is, the two things are, in Scripture, they're absolutely linked together.
Okay.
You don't have any hope of a resurrection of your own if you say that Jesus wasn't resurrected. That's the, he's the first one, the first fruits.
Right.
Gene?
I think you missed it. You skipped over John 2, 19 through 21, and in my mind, that's the most clear designation of there is and will be a resurrection of the Christ.
John 2. I've got about that one and about three more scriptures. I've already turned to Matthew, and then we'll go back to John. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took 12 of the disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So that's prophecy. That's Jesus saying what's going to happen to him. Now, John 2. John 2:19. So Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" They were missing the point, right? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, and this is John talks about the prophecy in verse 19, and then he talks about the accomplishment of it in verse 22. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said." Now, how can you say there's no resurrection if you have any use for the Bible at all? And this, then Luke 18. Is the same thing, it's the same occasion, if I'm not wrong. "Then he took unto him the 12, and he said to them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. where he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Well, this again is prophecy, and it's not mentioned the fulfillment of it. And let's see, I think that's the last one I've got written down here.
I think it all has to go back to these scriptures being nothing for someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
So faith has to be the catalyst for any of these scriptures to mean anything to you. And without it, it means nothing.
So exactly.
It's hard to prove without that faith. It's hard to prove that someone doesn't believe that he was the Son of God.
And I guess that's some of the modern theories too. Some of the modern theologians as well. You know, this Jesus' words are kind of nice philosophy to follow, but doesn't necessarily mean he's the Son of God.
Then go to the Son.
Yeah.
Don't worry about
it. That to me is the more logical conclusion than to say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't believe this and this chapter and that one, and Jesus is not really who he said he was or who the apostles said he was, but no matter what he said, a lot of things were wrong, but I'll still call myself a follower. How does that even... How can you be a theologian? How can you get a PhD at that? That's just amazing to me.
Just a simple thought. If you are somehow doubting the story, I would present it to you in a so-called court of law, and Acts chapter number 10 and verse 41, it gives actual testimony of our main argument.
Okay.
It says, to whom we ate and drank with him, and he rose after us. He rose from the dead. So we have eyewitness testimony, and that should be enough, but apparently for doubters it's not enough. Yeah.
How many witnesses does it take to convince somebody? If you see somebody stole a car, how many people would you have to see him do it?
In certain cases, just one.
Just one? Mm-hmm. Would two be better?
Mm-hmm. And be more cooperating, yes.
If you had three, would that be even better? How about 12? How about hundreds? How about hundreds? How can you argue with this? It happened a long time ago. Does that mean it doesn't count somehow? Just because the witnesses all this was recorded a long time ago?
Yeah.
Mark?
Going along with Brad's, you got to think the other piece that you have is the agreement that this is the authority. If you don't say that this is the end all be all of authority, then you're spinning your wheels almost as badly as if they don't have faith to begin with. It's kind of where I've run into some roadblocks in some of the studies I've had, is the refusal. Yeah, it says that. But over here in this other book, it says,
yeah.
And so you have to drill down to the fact that, you know, the Bible is complete and total authority. If it's not, you've got to get that point across first.
And there's a lot of people that believe in the Bible, but just not all of it, you know. One of my in-laws had this position, and I think a lot of people do, that they have a hard time swallowing a lot of things that Paul had to say, because Paul hated women, you know. And that wasn't fair, so it just, you know, that one's gone, you know. Take that, all those books out. Well, it gets a little thin. So find something you don't agree with or don't understand, we'll just kind of leave that out. But you're right. If you don't use the Bible as your authority, then you have no authority.
Like you said, if someone claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus the Christ, but they don't believe his words. He was either who he says he was, or he was the greatest betrayer of fraud in the history of human time. There's no way Jesus was a good man, but not the Son of God.
Yeah, if he wasn't the Son of God, he just lied a lot. Try to fool a lot of people. He'd want to wear that name as a, you know, I'm a follower of this fraud, but yeah, he's a pretty good guy. It makes no sense. Question five. How did the prophet Jesus predict his own resurrection?
He didn't.
Did that. Well, I wrote some more stuff on the other side of my paper. Maybe I... All the things we talked about. Okay, we covered it all. Question number six. Maybe we'll get through it. Paul's 1 Corinthian epistle provides the longest discourse in the meaning of the resurrection in the New Testament. And I know we read chapter 15 before, and I've got to read it all again. Why is it wrong for one to claim to be a Christian while rejecting the resurrection?
Seemed to have a different topic today than they had back then, because back then you had an idea that there was nothing after death. And that was the arguments they were making about resurrection, especially the Sadducees. And so some people that came into Christianity were maintaining those arguments. And they're saying, yes, follow Christ, yes, be good, but when you die, that's it, everything's done. People don't seem to argue that as much anymore. Yeah. People will argue that Christ wasn't raised, but you still go to heaven after you die.
Or Christ was raised and we all go to heaven after we die, no matter what.
But this passage defeats that because it's going through, and then again combined with Acts 2, it's saying that you have to be raised to go to heaven. If you are not raised, you don't go to heaven. You go to heaven on earth, but if you die, you have to come back to earth to then go to heaven. Everyone does. You go from heaven to earth. You don't go from Hades to heaven.
Yes.
And this passage is saying, and Christ did it first, and everything we're talking about here is pointless. If Christ didn't do it first.
Yeah, 15:2 just connects the two. Now, Christ's resurrection and your hope of a resurrection are together. They both have to happen. They both stand or fall together. Yes. 15:2 says, by which you are saved, the gospel is by the which, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then 500 brethren at once. And I said I wasn't going to read it all. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That connects the two together completely. And if Christ be not risen, then also our preaching in your faith is in vain. Okay, well, we'll quit there because the bell's rung, but we could kind of pick up on question number six and finish it next time. Thank you all.